So we are going through Matthew 6, 1 and 4 today. We are going to have, as I preached today about giving and stuff, we are going to have the bank's BSB number and stuff up behind me. Just pour the funds in. Pour the funds in.
No, that's a joke.
Lots of money we need. Kidding. Okay, I'll pray. I'll pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together. We thank you for the wonderful fellowship we get to enjoy with each other. And I just thank you, Lord, for this passage. I pray that you'll open our hearts to receive it and open our ears to hear it, Lord. I pray give me the words to say as I preach this morning. Lord, that you can teach us what we need to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a pretty... Although it's only a short passage, Matthew 6, 1 to 4, if you've got your Bibles and you want to open them up, either on your phone or on the screen behind me, it challenges us a bit to kind of examine our motives behind our righteous deeds. Are our actions meant to glorify God, or are they meant to gain human approval? Now, I want to really, a few things we're going to explore. We're going to explore the call to genuine righteousness, the dangers of hypocrisy, and the blessings of secret generosity. Now, we'll just go through bit by bit, because it's a short passage, I'm not going to read it all at once, we'll just explore verse at a time. So if you look with me to verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus' warning in this passage is pretty profound and necessary, because it strikes at the core of human motivation at our hearts. The temptation to seek approval from other people can actually really easily corrupt even the most virtuous acts. Okay, you know what that means? Even the best thing you can think of, the most upright action you could ever think of, donating to a hospital to a bunch of sick kids. Now, that's an incredible action. But you can either use that to bring glory to God or bring glory to yourself. You see how it's still a good action, but the motivation behind it becomes incredibly toxic. You see, the big issue of our hearts is that our hearts are way more sinful than we give them credit for. You see, we might even, when we might do an action that may be considered spiritually upright and virtuous, a moment later, we look on those actions and we feel a sense of pride in ourselves, which pretty well nullifies the whole virtuous point of it completely. It nullifies the goodness of the action, gets rid of it. See, if we think our spiritual works are to be an example to others, it's for other people to, you know, look at us and think, that's what I want to be like, I want to be like that person, it kind of trips us up a little bit. We get caught up as Christians thinking, what does that person think of me over there? While I'm doing this, is that person looking at me and looking up to me and thinking that I'm a good person? Because if you get caught up in that, I'll tell you what, you're in a spiral downhill. Thank you. It's pretty confronting when you see the first commandment that the Lord gives to Moses. You shall have no other gods before him, before God. Do you know what happens when you are caught up thinking what other people think of you? You make a God out of an audience. So what you guys think of me, that becomes my God, no longer God. Okay, and that should be confronting and pretty serious, in fact, because if you... other people suck. If you trust in what other people think of you, remember that other people are just as sinful as you are and they're just as horrible. So don't worry about it. You see, when our actions are driven by a desire for recognition, they actually lose their spiritual value and become mere performances, like on a stage. Jesus is urging his followers, including us, to examine the motives behind their deeds. And we see Paul say our good works, when we see Paul say our good works are nothing but filthy rags, and we see that also written in Isaiah. Okay? It's important to weigh that up when you're thinking, if I'm up here in front of people and I'm doing the best thing I possibly can do, not only has God said that your righteous deeds are like filthy rags before him in Isaiah, but Paul, who is beyond measure to us because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a zealot, okay, he was zealous for the law, and he counted all that as rubbish we're just a bunch of bogans from Australia. What do we have? You know what I mean? Like, no offense, by the way. Yeah, he's urging us. The trouble with practicing our righteousness in front of others is that we think in those acts that we are ourselves righteous, that we can build up our own righteousness in ourselves. This call to genuine righteousness is not about abandoning good works. Don't get me wrong here, okay? Like, good works are still good works. However, true righteousness flows from a heart that seeks to honour and love the living God, not one that craves human applause or recognition. In fact, if I stop for a moment, even think about coming face to face with the holy living God himself, I don't even think the applause of man could even be heard in the background. The sheer terror and amazement that you would have in the face of God, what other people think, doesn't matter. In practicing righteousness or righteous deeds, the focus should be on God's glory, not self-glorification. We see in Matthew 5:16, we see this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, this serves as a reminder that while our good deeds may be visible to others, their ultimate purpose is to reflect God's goodness and point people to God. But our focus can't but be on if my light is shining well to others, because who is the true light of the world? Am I the true light of the world? No. Be sad if I was. Christ, Jesus, the Saviour, the Son of God, he is the true light of the world. So if you want people to see the light shining from you, they need to see Christ. And you can only have that not by your own works, but through the work of the Holy Spirit within you. That's what people notice. We of course seek to bring him glory in everything we do. But our light only shines because he first turned his face to shine upon us. We're not called to hide our faith. That's important. When it says to let it shine, we're not called to hide behind all these different facades and all these walls that we build up. We're to let our faith shine and be visible to people. Galatians 1:10 encourages believers to consider whose approval they are truly seeking. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Big question, though. Are we living to please God or to win the favour of people? It does call for really deep self-reflection. Pleasing God often means going against the grain of societal expectations, what people expect of you, and resisting the urge to conform to people around you for the sake of acceptance. I don't know if you've fallen prey to that. I know that I have. And it's disappointing to say out loud, but I have. Those moments where, oh, but if I say that I'm a Christian in this moment now, this person is probably not going to talk to me again. This person's probably going to hate me. It's a funny thing that Jesus said that in the Bible. People are going to hate you because of me. To deny that is to deny Christ. To try and accept approval from other people is to deny Christ. See, in essence, Jesus warning us to is a call to authenticity, being authentic in our spiritual lives. It's not the authenticity the world tells about where we need to be truly me. Okay, you know, you be you, you do you, you live your way, you live your truth. It's a genuine love of the Father, not an outward work alone, and not faith without the light. It's actions that show true genuineness. Because I can stand up here today and I can speak words constantly, but if I go home then and I do all kind of unrighteous deeds and all that sort of stuff, you're going to kind of quickly tell where my heart is. Where my genuine faith lies. It's a very confronting thing to think about what would happen if your life was like that of Big Brother. You're just being watched. what would people say of your faith if they had a camera into your life the second the crowd's gone, you're at home by yourself, what are people going to say? You know what I mean? That's a confronting thought, and I hope it inches its way into your brain like a worm, because it won't go away. It'll cause you to think in all moments, God's always watching. Just because there aren't people here to pull me up, God will see. To be authentically me and to find who I am, believe it or not, will leave us lost. Because the things of this world are fading away quickly. So if we try and find our purpose in our identity in this world, our identity in, let's say, materialistic things, like I've got the flashiest car, I've got the coolest house, I've got the best wife, the best kids, yada, 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 that's all fading away. It's all going to be gone. It's inevitable to leave us lost to try and find our purpose and our reason in this world. We don't know who we are without God. But when we know God, that hole that causes us to question, what is my purpose in life, is filled. Because our purpose is to serve and glorify God, to bring glory to Him, to others. He says in His word that He has made Himself known to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, who we're talking about. It's good. We have Jesus all throughout our scripture, even in the Old Testament. We didn't know that before the New Testament came out, but once the New Testament came out and we were reading that, you look back to the Old Testament, you go, these guys were talking about Christ the whole time. They're constantly talking about Him. And now that we've seen Christ presented in Scripture, we now see the Father in all His love, in all His glory, in all His mercy. You see, it's an invitation to us as we see Christ. It's an invitation to cultivate a righteousness that is not about external validation, recognition, but about a genuine relationship with God, which is marked by humility and a desire to glorify God in all that we do. It's an invitation to run to our Father in heaven and receive the reward that He has promised us to those who follow Him. Eternal life with God, with Jesus. That's the promise. We go on to verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. In addressing the issue of giving, Jesus exposes the hollowness of these hypocrites. Hypocritical generosity. That's a good term to chuck in your pocket. The hypocrites, as he describes, are more concerned with the visibility of their actions than the impact of the sincerity behind them. It's like seeing all these celebrities go on TV, and their actions are great. They're, you know, campaigning for all these charities and all that sort of stuff. I've just seen an ad recently of Liam Neeson, you know, the guy from Taken. He's advertising for aid to go to Africa so they can receive food. Now, that's incredible. But at the same time, it's not pushing the agenda of God. It's pushing the agenda of, we've got Liam Neeson on our side. Liam Neeson, he'll come and kill you. You know, he knows where you are. He can find you and he will kill you. So look out, kids. sorry. You see, their giving is not an act of love or compassion, but a performance designed to elevate their social standing. You think, how good does that person look now that they've got that? They're untouchable. You can't say a bad thing about that person. They give to the needy. They're so good, that person. They can't do any wrong. Now, when you get to that point, I've heard people say that about celebrities, about anyone that campaigns for these sort of things. When you get to a point of saying they can do no wrong, you know what that person has become in your mind? A God. A God who can do no wrong, who can never fall short. You see, by drawing their attention to their generosity, they receive the immediate but shallow reward of human praise, forfeiting the far greater eternal reward that comes from God. See, it's good to receive an applause for a time, but eventually the lights dim and the people are gone, and what are you left with? Nothing but yourself and God.
The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, 10 to 14 provides a pretty stark contrast between the outward sort of piety, you know, uppityness, and inward humility. The Pharisee, proud of his deeds, seeks to justify himself before God and others, while the tax collector, fully aware of his shortcomings, seeks God's mercy. The parable underscores the principle that God values a humble heart over a boastful display of righteousness. But I think we often read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and think, yes, we should be humble like the tax collector. We kind of forget that outwardly and inwardly, in a way, he was a horrible sinner. And to the outside people, he still wouldn't have had the approval of men. He was a tax collector, he's a scumbag. They hated him. But he went home justified. We see when Samuel gets sent to find King David, he goes to Jesse's house, David's dad, starts looking through all of his sons. Now, for the life of me, I've forgotten the eldest son's name. But when Samuel sees him, he goes, goodness me, he's a head taller, he's strong, that looks like a king. If you remember what God says to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at the outward appearance, sorry. For God, I the Lord, see the heart. So to us, you see these people that look incredible, and yet the confronting nature of our loving Father is that he sees through the facade, the fakeness. He sees straight through our heart. See, sometimes I think we can, you know, sometimes we as people think that we can have both the approval of God and of men. The trouble is then we're making an idol of creatures, people who constantly try to replace a true living God with a false one. Like we just talked about, you can't have the approval of men if you have Christ, because what did Jesus say? They will hate you because of me. So anyone that says you can be loved by the world and by God needs a slap on the wrist and to be kicked up the bum. You see, man's approval, humanity's approval, an audience's approval will creep in and will rule over our hearts. Okay? You imagine like a big strangler fig. Have you ever seen those? They're really incredible. Where you've got a main tree and the strangler fig that latches on, and eventually it chokes it out and there's nothing left but the strangler fig, and the original tree dies. Okay? Bit of a wild image to throw at you there. That's what it does. When you turn to any sort of idolatry or sin instead of God, you are allowing the strangler fig to latch onto your life, and eventually the faith, the love, and the mercy that you experience from God gets choked out completely. Because anything else, especially approval from others, creeps in, rules over our hearts. And the thing is, it will never satisfy. That should be Instagram's slogan. All these male and female models on this app, and they're all airbrushed and adjusted so they don't look how they are, but so that people look at them and they are never satisfied with what they see. It's dreadful. We see in the Psalms what David says about God so intimately knitting us together in our mother's womb. The love and care that has gone into making you. I can look how I look and know that God loves me. Whereas I could go down the street and someone goes, phew, look at that hairline. Goodness me, she's creeping back. And you go, oh yeah, right. But if I look to that person for approval, what am I then doing? Oh, I need to serve and worship that person. I need to make them love me. Because that's what's important. But no, God says, through David in the Psalms, I have intimately knit you together in your mother's womb. I know you. Every hair on your head I have placed, or lack thereof. Proverbs 16:2 highlights the crucial distinction between human perception and divine judgment. Now, this is kind of what we're talking about before. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Exactly what we're talking about before with what the Lord said to Samuel. While others may see our actions and deem them righteous, God looks deeper, examining the motives, the heart behind the actions. It is not enough to just do good deeds. The reasons why we do them matter immensely. Are we giving to help others and honour God? Or are we giving to enhance our reputation so that people think, that's a reliable person there, I can trust them with everything? Or are we giving so that we can appease our guilt in our own heart? Oh Lord, I've sinned a lot this week, but if I just put $100 in the church basket, oh, the guilt is gone. Thank goodness I have given money to the church and God looks upon me favourably. No, that's a joke. That's absolute rubbish. Does it make me feel better with God because I served? Even if the motive was possibly enabled by the Spirit, did I seek praise or even gratitude for it? Now, this sounds like crazy stuff, okay? It's like, well, what am I allowed to do? I'm not allowed to give and all that sort of stuff. I'm not allowed to seek approval. Yeah, exactly. Welcome to Christianity. A faith where we glorify and bring praise and honour to God because we don't want to seek approval from men. Because we see right from the fall that we're sinful people, not to be trusted. You know? And it's funny because I don't know if anyone's fallen prey to this. You can put your hand up if you dare. Where you give something to someone, or you go and do a job for someone, you go, oh man, how good am I that I helped that person? I gave money. And they didn't even say thank you. The dogs. No, I'm cold. After all I've done for you, immediately any helpful act goes out the window. That is probably the worst phrase that completely, like catching a knitted sweater by one thread, that one phrase quickly unravels everything. After all I've done for you. Bam, that's it. Oh, so you didn't really love me. You didn't really want to serve me, or I didn't really want to serve you, because it's about, oh, I've done everything for you. You owe me. Eye for an eye, buster. Okay? That unravels everything. There is no righteous act, no good deed in that. Because it quickly shows where your heart's at in your service to other people. It is about my recognition that you know how much I've done. You see, Jesus' teaching calls for a shift in focus from external appearances to internal sincerity. True generosity is not about making a show, but about meeting needs and reflecting God's love. When giving is done in secret, as Jesus later advises, it demonstrates a trust in God's approval rather than human applause. This kind of giving pleases God and aligns our actions with His heart, ensuring that our rewards are not fleeting but eternal. And then even after the deeds are done, we turn to Him again and again and again, because any moment that you turn from God after your actions to yourself, bam, you've made it about self-worship and serving the people. We go on to verses 3 and 4. We're really fleshing this out, aren't we? You thought I'd be 10 minutes with this four verse. I've got another 4 hours of content here. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, R.W. Stott, he wrote a helpful thing about Jesus' teaching through Matthew. Now, this is a lot of stuff I've been working through with Steph, by the way, so I want to make sure I honour Steph in that as well, because she's very, very helpful in preparing a lot of this stuff, and she found this, and it's terrific. Our Lord is concerned throughout His sermons, this is talking about Jesus, with motivation, with the hidden thoughts of the heart. In His exposition of the 6th and 7th commandments, He indicated that both murder and adultery can be committed in our heart. Unwarranted anger being a kind of heart murder, and lustful looks being a kind of heart adultery. In the matter of giving, He has the same concern about secret thoughts. Okay, so you can say, and I've heard people say it, and you kind of like sort of shrink back into your chair a little bit because they say, I've never done anything bad. I've never murdered or raped anyone. You go, okay, great, that's a pretty good standard already. Two things, you've left out theft, you've left out envy, you've left out all this other stuff. But even still, Jesus says, if you look at someone with hate, you've murdered them in your heart. Just like, oh, why I ought to punch you in the head. You know what I mean? Who's thought that? Jan, I know you have. Right? Horrendous you are, Jan, with your violent behaviour. But Jesus sees all that, the heart behind everything we do. And it calls us into a higher standard of giving. See, Jesus introduces to us here a profound principle, the secrecy of true generosity. The imagery of not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing underscores the importance of giving with such humility and discretion that even our own sense of self-recognition is minimized. Simply do it without even thinking about it. If you think someone needs money and you want to help them, give it to them. Don't even think about it. Let it go. If you think someone needs a helping hand with moving stuff or fixing something, do it. Don't even think about it. You don't need the recognition. Okay? It's awesome because God sees everything. So we don't need to hear the, goodness me, you're such a wonderful person. I love you so much. Aren't you good? Because God looks on us. And rather than just seeing us, by the way, I want to make this very, very clear. Rather than just seeing us in the actions that we do, because of what Christ has done on the cross, as Derek has pointed out countless times, and as our elders here have pointed out countless times, Jesus serves as a propitiation for us, taking God's anger, standing before the brunt of the force of God. When God looks at us, he sees Christ in all that we do. As long as we look to Christ. Because if you look away from Christ, you are opting in to take the full brunt of the wrath of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a wild thunderstorm. That barely even scratches the surface of what God is capable of. The true, holy, living God is a sheer terror and should be treated as such to those who do not trust in Christ. If you are here today and you do trust in Christ, you should know that the true, terrible, horrifying God that we hear about, that is capable of immensely powerful things, shows love and mercy and grace to those who turn to his Son. That's an incredibly comforting thing, but an incredibly terrifying thing for those who choose to either not believe or choose not to trust in Christ. You're in a pretty terrifying place. You see, this teaching shifts the focus entirely away from external validation and internal pride. It's urging us to give purely out of love and compassion. Now, I ask the question, would we be okay showing compassion even if we got absolutely no recognition for it? Would we be okay, furthermore, in showing compassion, even if it meant that we were taken advantage of? Someone took a bit too much money. Someone demanded a bit too much time. Would we be okay to continue to show compassion and then glory to God in those moments? Or would we turn to ourselves and say, after all I've done for you, you beg for more. Get out of my sight. You see, Paul echoes this sentiment in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, emphasizing that giving should be a heartfelt decision free from reluctance or coercion being spoken into it, being forced into it. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, it's terrifying to get to a point, or no, not terrifying rather, but kind of disappointing to get to a point where someone over here, well, they give $100. This person over here, they give a dollar. And the person that gives a dollar looks at the person that gives $100 and goes, oh, I should probably give a bit more. But that person doesn't have any more to give. You know what I'm saying? Where they see the person that comes in, where Jesus is talking about the woman that comes in and gives her single coin into the church coffers. And he says that woman has given much more than the farmers that have come in before. That woman has sacrificed much more. You see, don't take it lightly that God loves a cheerful giver. It's good. It's good that God loves a cheerful giver. The joy and willingness in our giving reflect the condition of our hearts. God cherishes a cheerful giver, someone who gives not out of obligation or for public acknowledgement, but out of genuine delight in helping others. You see, are we only cheerful with recognition or gratefulness? Am I only happy if I go up to Bernie and I give her money and go, here you go, take this. Now you better say thank you because it makes me feel good about myself. Am I only giving to Doug and Bernie the $10 and they go, oh my goodness, you're so great. I love you so much. Thank goodness. Because if that's the point where we're getting to, where we desire it, as we've been talking about, as I've sort of been hammering in this first part, that's a deep and slippery slope that you're going to fall down. And it's never, ever, I can't emphasize this enough, never, ever going to satisfy your heart to have human recognition for your generosity. Give without thinking. Easy for someone like me with very little brain capacity. You smarter people in the audience, you're going to be in trouble. Proverbs 19:17 provides a pretty beautiful assurance that our acts of generosity do not go unnoticed by God. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. You see, when we give to those in need, we are in essence giving to the Lord, lending to the Lord. This metaphor conveys a pretty deep spiritual truth. Our generosity towards others is a direct service to God, and he will faithfully reward our kindness. Now again, like I said earlier, this is not about receiving the recognition and honor and glory from God, because our righteous acts need to be done through Christ. As I said from Isaiah, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. But when we have Christ and we do our deeds through Christ's actions on the cross, then the Lord looks upon them favorably. We see this in the Psalms when King David says, and this is the seriousness of our service to God, although he had, you know, killed Uriah, taken Bathsheba as his wife, gotten her pregnant. In the Psalms, King David says, against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. You pull up and you go, wait a second here. There's a lot more going on there. But no, that's how serious it is. To know that not only have you wronged people, but against the Lord have you sinned. You have disobeyed the Lord directly, because to do anything wrong here, you disobey the Lord directly. To wrong Christina, I wrong the Lord directly, because Christina has been made in the image of God. So for me to wrong her means to wrong the Lord who made her, to say, God, you just didn't do something that you were supposed to. That's going against God. Jesus' teaching invites us to a form of giving that actually transcends mere the transactional charity. I give to you, you give to me, we're all happy. It's a call to embody a generosity rooted in love and humility, where the act itself is its own reward. The sheer joy of being able to give to someone and not expect anything back. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I don't know if you've ever felt that. And you can't actually, it's one of those things where you can't actually stand there before people and say, I have, and it feels great. I give to people and it feels great. You should. It's like, it's something, because it's about humility. It's not something you announce to people, but you know when you feel it. The sheer joy of giving to people and expecting nothing back. The pressure behind giving to someone. I don't know if you... The sheer stress behind giving something to someone, doing something to someone, and expecting to thank you. Have you felt the stress of that? Like, it almost brings on cold sweats sometimes. Like, you're like, you better say thank you. I worked really hard on that. You better... Oh, my goodness. But all of that pressure is gone when you don't expect anything in return. No gift, no acknowledgement, no recognition. That pressure is gone forever. By practicing such hidden generosity, we cultivate a really deep connection with God. Aligning our hearts with His and trusting in His promise to provide for and reward us in His perfect timing with a reward so much greater than human praise. Again, human praise never satisfies. A relationship with God will satisfy our hearts for eternity. As we reflect on this, I really, really pray that we can strive for a righteousness that seeks to please God alone. Our acts of kindness and generosity, I pray, will be driven by a sincere desire to honour God, not to seek the approval of others. Let us give in secret, trust in God's promise in Scripture. To do all this allows our hearts to turn fully to Him. Seek first God's kingdom and focus on Christ, the one who gave up everything for us. Do you know what He expected in return? No righteous deeds. Our trust and our faith. We turn to Christ, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We cannot do any of this without the Spirit which He gave us. The Spirit who brings wisdom, revelation and understanding not only to Scripture, but to God's character. The one who chose us before the beginning of the world and knit us together. What a joy we can have that we get to even say thank you to the one who gave us everything. We have been blessed so much. And it's an absolute blessing to be able to hand that on to other people through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, as you always do, that you continue to search our hearts and purify our motives. Help us to practice righteousness that glorifies you and not ourselves. Teach us to give selflessly, trusting in your reward, Lord, that lays for us in heaven. May our lives reflect the light of your love, drawing other people closer to you. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.